This is the Holy Gospel of our Lord according to St. John, the 13th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The devil had already put it into the heart of Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray him. And during supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, that he had come from God and was going to God, got up from the table, took off his outer robe, and tied a towel around himself. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was tied around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus answered, "You do not know now what I am doing, but later you will understand." Peter said to him, "You will never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "One who has bathed does not need to wash except for the feet, but is entirely clean. And you are clean, though not all of you." For he knew who was to betray him. For this reason he said, "Not all of you are clean." After he had washed their feet, had put on his robe, and had returned to the table, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example, that you should also do as I have done to you. Very truly I tell you, servants are not greater than their master, nor are messengers greater than the one who sent them. If you know these things, you're blessed if you do them. Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. IRS Tax Code, Part 3, Chapter 8, Section 45, Subsection 7, Point 35, revised January 1st, 2011, describes the Conscience Fund. Illegitimately born in 1811, when a soldier, feeling guilty for theft, sent $5 to salve his conscience, the Conscience Fund gets legitimized in 1950. It's where money goes that is sent to the U.S. Treasury Department by those who conclude that they have fleeced the United States government. They send guilt money to clear their conscience. This happens a lot. Even happened to my granddaddy and some soldier buddies in World War II. They shot and ate the burgomaster's milk cow, but were still so hungry that they stole a case of grenades, tossing them in a river, and scooping up the fish that were exploded to the top. Granddaddy admitted feeling guilty for stealing and felt prodded into this by others. Yet, as he aged, guilt was really eating at him because he'd often share this story. Part of me really hopes that Granddaddy made peace, maybe by mailing a check to the Conscience Fund. Perhaps like Granddaddy, we feel the need to send a check to the Conscience Fund because our conscience has been working hard on us. Perhaps we've been so seriously into people-pleasing that our choices are shaped by how other people perceive us, by how we crave affirmation, acceptance, and approval from the crowd. Perhaps we're feeling guilty because we are the hoarders that we've been griping about. Need I look inside your cover to determine just how many rolls of Charmin might be there? I say that as a jest, but all jesting aside, social psychology focuses a lot on how groups influence us to do things that we never, ever would do on our own, on how nice people get corrupted and commit horrific atrocities. Granddaddy's World War II service included participation in the liberation of two concentration camps. Race hate, political hate, ignorance, and fear made those concentration camps happen. And once those camps were under Allied control, General Omar Bradley crafted an order. Within the order, the 195th Field Artillery Battalion was to participate with the Army infantry to round up all the occupants of a nearby village. All men, women, children, lap babies, even the elderly, even those with mobility issues, were to be marched through the gates of the camp. Granddaddy described how hard it was to obey the order because of the unforgettable ugliness that was going to be seen, especially by the children. Still, with gun and bayonet, soldiers marched villagers through the barracks, past emaciated people, past mass graves, past the unburied, unmourned dead. Some might wonder how come General Omar Bradley would issue such an order. He did so that villagers might never forget, never let it happen again, never again think that such a camp was a fertilized factory, never again use ashes of their brothers and sisters to fertilize gardens and flower beds. And this begs a question. Where was God's church while this was going on? Well, speaking for Lutherans in Germany, one side supported the great evil. The other side that didn't support the great evil, preachers like Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Martin Niemöller, were prisoners peering through the wire of concentration camps. Bonhoeffer was hanged with piano wire on April 9th, 1945. Bonhoeffer became a Christian martyr on this night. 75 years ago. Many sermons on this night will mention, maybe this night, will mention Bonhoeffer. And if they do mention Bonhoeffer, most are going to declare how everyone is not called to this type of discipleship. You know, we pastors really avoid extolling this type of discipleship because it's unpopular to remind God's good people that our good God calls us to service that might result in our death. This night, all the world over, I'll bet doctors, CNAs, nurses, and other medical professionals deeply understand the costly nature of following their good God's call to service that might result in their death. You know, we pastors so often practice comforting the afflicted and afflicting the comfortable that we leave our parishioners sometimes believing that church attendance, charitable giving, and being good people is all God requires of us. And there's our crux. For this is exactly what Bonhoeffer speaks against when lifting up the true cost of discipleship. Bonhoeffer parses cheap grace and costly grace, saying, cheap grace is preaching forgiveness without requiring repentance, baptism without church discipline, communion without confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate. Jesus Christ knew costly grace. Costly grace washes disciples' feet. Costly grace washes betrayers' feet. Costly grace incarnates love all the way from the cradle to the cross, into the grave, and back again. Bonhoeffer, commenting on the power of incarnation, says, God lets himself be punished out of the world onto the cross. God is weak and powerless in the world. And that is precisely the way, the only way, in which God is with us and helps us. Bonhoeffer goes on to say, the Bible makes quite clear that Christ helps us, not by virtue of God's omnipotence, but by virtue of God's weakness and suffering. The Bible directs people to God's powerlessness and suffering. Only the suffering God can help. In another passage, Bonhoeffer says, to be a Christian does not mean to be religious in a particular way, to make something of oneself, a sinner, a penitent, a saint, on the basis of some method or another, but to be a person, not a type of person, but the person that Christ creates in us. It is not the religious act that makes the Christian, but participation in the sufferings of God in the secular life. Now, I have to ask you, who truly likes participating in the sufferings of God? The disciples weren't keen on it. We see Peter's response to Jesus washing his feet. Who doesn't prefer resurrection joy to the sufferings of God? This exposes the difference between cheap and costly grace. We see that difference in the life of Jesus. And in the lives of those who've authentically followed Jesus. True discipleship always costs us something. It costs us giving up our lives, if not literally, then metaphorically. On this night, we look not only with hope to the resurrection, but we also remember the costly hours leading up to the end of Jesus' life. And we don't do this out of a guilty conscience. Or out of compulsion from bayonet and combat rifle. We don't even do this out of fear from compulsion of terrors that run around in our minds as a result of COVID-19. So how come we do this costly thing? Well, we do it because like soldiers on the battlefield, like medical workers in clinics and hospitals tonight, we do this because we must. And we must do this. We simply must, because Jesus says, just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. Friends, this is the way of the cross. And aside from this, there is no other way. There just isn't. So walk the way of the cross. We must. Now let's walk it together to the glory of God, following in the footsteps of Jesus. Amen.